start my timer. Well, welcome. Welcome to the seminar. My name is Jeremy Darlin. I am a worship leader at the Rock Church in Minneapolis. I'm also a deacon there. I lead a house church, one of our seven house churches in Minneapolis. I've been married 10 years now to Gretchen. I met her almost 14 years ago now, 3 months after we started the Rock, so I am especially grateful for the church because it's where I met my wife. We have two boys. Wyatt turns 3 in October, and Wilder, a.k.a. Piggy, or Pig, or Squiggles, he was born July 29th of this year, almost died in a womb on the way out. It was a brutal C-section and labor for my wife. In fact, both of our boys were very late and very big and caused a lot of problems, so we're very, very thankful for them. Wyatt loves to run. He is a runner, sprinter. Some of you in here from The Rock know that and have chased him around. I'm floored at the amount of times he can sprint around the room and carry on a full conversation without seeming to be out of breath. I don't know where he got that from. But I love it. I love raising little boys. I have two disclaimers to give before we start. This is not technically a men's only seminar, but I will give any woman in here your last chance out. I can't guarantee you're going to learn a whole lot other than maybe wanting to pressure your husband all the time. Please don't do that. Just pray for him if you're convicted or struck by something. But if you'd really rather go to another seminar, I wouldn't be upset if you just get up and move on your way. I will understand. Second and final disclaimer. I'm touching on, at least from what I know to be some kind of delicate topics today. And I want you to know I'm not doing it to be salacious. I'm not doing it to try and be like my dad or anything like that. These topics are near and dear to my heart, and they were born from actually a topic I covered in a small group. My wife and I last year led a small group for young couples, and she just made kind of an offhanded remark that day as I was preparing a lesson, and thus birthed this seminar and that topic for the day. What I share today, I'm trying to share it from a pure heart, from a biblical perspective. And I just want to ask you guys as best you can, because we're all men, to just try and leave your pride and your opinions aside and ignore that little voice in your head just for the next hour or so. I'm going to try and stay 15 minutes at the end for questions because I fear I'm opening up a bit of a can here and you're going to have a lot of questions. I'd rather try and deal with them publicly. Unless you want to tear me a new one, please just email me instead. I wore my glasses so that I would look a little smarter. Maybe that would give me some sort of a benefit here. But why don't we, let me pray. Let me pray and then let's get going. Heavenly Father, we just, God, we thank you for Faith Walkers. Thank you for providing, God, for every person, man, woman, and child that was able to come this year. God, I just pray you teach us something new about yourself. And this next hour, that God, we discard our hearts. You give me the right words to express, Lord, I feel you put on my heart. And I just pray you bless this time. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I titled this seminar, I Will Watch Over You. And that may be a little vague. That's just sort of how I do things. I apologize. You know, I've been married 10 years. I grew up, I was very blessed to see more than a functional marriage. My parents were certainly anything but perfect. And for any of you that had listened to a lot of my dad's messages, he was always very willing to share about his shortcomings. In fact, that's probably one of the reasons he was such a great father, is he was the same man on stage as he was at home. A lot of pastors' kids grew up with dads that looked really perfect and dressed really nice and said all the right things on Sundays, but were pretty pathetic fathers for the rest of the week. And I did not suffer from that. I used to skip Sunday school to listen to my dad share. and I appreciated how honest he was about our home and about who he was. But I have a passion for being a husband, a great husband, and a great father. My sort of totem pole of priorities is God, and then family, and then church, and then everything else. And whatever does not support that structure is thrown out of my life, or ignored, or rarely touched, maybe is a better word. And that includes music. I feel the most satisfaction musically when I'm able to play with the saints at church. I also am involved in prison ministry now, doing concerts for inmates at two prisons in Minnesota. I also volunteer on a regular basis at the VA hospital doing songwriting classes for disabled veterans. Lord. I get my musical juices out that way. My passion is being a great father and a great husband. Not a good father, but a good husband, but a great father and a great husband. And I think as we look at the state of Christianity today, and certainly the state of fatherhood, it is a gross understatement to say it is in a sorry state. And we have, by and large, men as men, and as fathers, been beyond abject in our responsibilities. And so here as Christian men, and certainly as a part of this movement, we're trying to be different. We're trying to live differently. And of course, we all know, single or married, if you're in here, it's either likely you're one of those things, but you want to be a dad someday, you want to be a husband someday. And ultimately, you want to be a leader of the family. And that's what I want to talk about today. I think my impression has been that phrase, leader, has become too vague for us to really fully grasp the kind of work that it takes, the lifetime of work and effort that it takes to be a great husband and a great father. I think we end up sort of putting them in really simplistic terms. You know, I'm a man, right, so I make the big decisions. I bring home the bacon. She cooks and she does, you know, the kids stuff, but I'm the man and I lead. And I couldn't think of a more vague way to describe what it is I do, or my dad did, growing up. The truth is, the real truth is, by and large, in this country, and in most Christian households, the wife sets the pace, or tries to set the pace. It's the wife that leads in energy, it's the wife that leads in health, it's the wife that leads in enthusiasm for outreach. It's the wife that leads in enthusiasm for church. It's the wife that leads in enthusiasm for small group and prayer and all of those things. But, you know, I bring home the bacon. And I work, and I'm the leader. But that's really not the case if we're to objectively look at how the family is run. The truth is, whether you like it or not, you do set the pace. If you're going to write anything down today, I encourage you to write this down. Your family will either rise to meet you or they will come down to your level. It is inevitable. It is inevitable. You set the pace whether you like it or not. If your wife is sort of running the show, but you know, you bring home the bacon, they will still come down to your level because it's not how it was meant to be. To be a great husband and a great father that honors God with the responsibilities, the gifts that he's given us, and be a good steward, and I a great steward of what he's given us in a wife and in children and in a house. We have to set the pace, a high standard in all of those things, and that's what I want to talk about today. I worked very hard to make this very concise. There's a lot of things I'd like to touch on, a lot of things I'd like to expand on that I probably can't today, but I want to touch on worship, outreach, enthusiasm, health, prayer and intimacy. Some of those I'll touch on a little longer than others, but those are the things that I'm going to focus on today. And I do want to make one note here quick about personality. I do realize God has made us all differently. God has wired us all differently. Your personality does not need to be like David's. Okay? Your personality does not need to be like Paul's. We are who God made us to be, and I intend to fully embrace that good side and my good nature, the nature of the Spirit-led nature. Also understanding that I still, until the day I die, will be dealing with my sin nature. I have a tendency to be a blabbermouth, to be obnoxious, to be loud. Those are things I'm trying to rein in and trying to eradicate from my life. So what I share today, I want you to know it I mean it to be irrelevant to your personality, okay? God made you, and embrace the best parts of your personality and understand that we're still battling our sin nature. It's just an excuse that I know is going to fly through your head today. Well, that's just not how I'm wired. That's just not how I'm wired. I'm not talking about wiring today. I'm talking about what we must be, how we must behave, and the kind of work that we need to put in. God did not make a mistake in how you were made. But our sin nature has poisoned God's true intention for us and for how we are to be. So just keep that in mind. If you have a Bible, I don't have a ton of verses today because I have so many points I'm going to cover. But I do want to read this one in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is like way towards the end of the Bible. If you're sort of new to reading, it's closer to the end. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. With all the strength and energy that God supplies. What this really comes down to, guys, is excellence. Not personality or gifting, but excellence. Whatever way you're gifted, we want to do it with excellence. We want to lead our family with excellence. When we started The Rock in 1999, that was our mantra, excellence. Everything has to be done with whatever God has given us, okay? Because we don't have time. I, as a musician, know this better than most. I don't have time to sit around like John Mayer did, drop out of school and play guitar 10 hours a day and become amazing. But I have God. And God can do more with loaves and fishes. My loaves and fishes than He could if I made music, my God, or any of the passion, my God. I just bring Him my excellence. And if I have 10 minutes that day to work on a song or play my guitar, I trust that God's going to take that time and He's going to expand it because that's what He does. We want to bring excellence to our life. There is an epidemic of laziness going on throughout the world. It's certainly throughout Christianity, an epidemic of laziness. By and large, as men, we do the least amount we can to get by. I understand we have a lot of responsibilities. I would know that better than most. I have a very full plate every week between my job, the volunteer work that God's allowed me to do, being a great husband and a great father, and the work that I do with The Rock. I have a lot going on. We have an epidemic of laziness. I want to honor God with my very best at all times. Not perfection, okay? Because perfection is not going to be reached until we get to heaven. It's not about perfection. This is about honoring God with the very, very, very best. We'll get to that a little more later. I want to start with worship. I've been leading worship for a long time, and now that I wear glasses, I can see even a little better what's going on while I worship. The majority of men, Fridays and the Sundays that I spent at Evergreen leading worship, tend to stand like this, mouths closed, arms crossed. You know, they kind of move a little bit. Sometimes they'll nod. 20 minutes goes by and they haven't even moved their mouths. Now, that's not wiring, okay? Whether you want to, you know, dance and move your hands, okay, that may be a little bit of wiring. Worship doesn't necessarily have to look a certain way. At least look like you enjoy it, okay? Especially for fathers. If your kids are standing next to you and dad's standing with his hands in his pockets looking like, when is this going to be done? Why would they want to know a God that bores you that much? David gave a very clear indication of how to worship God with joy, with excitement. And here's the problem. See, a lot of you guys may be thinking again right now, I know it. That's just not my, I don't like putting my hands up. But that same guy that says, I don't like putting my hands up, get up and jump and scream when his favorite sporting team is winning a Super Bowl or a Stanley Cup or a World Series. I've seen it happen. We have no qualms giving God, giving energy and joy to things that we're really passionate about, that we're really excited about. I've seen the quietest, most timid guys get really fired up about their hobby. When it comes to God and worship, it's kind of like this. On the flip side, every Sunday, almost half the women in the room, just like this. hands up in the air, side to side. Frankly, guys, if I can use some harsher language here, it's disgusting. But that's how little enjoyment we can bring to God. Just in worship, and not just in worship, but in all other areas of life, I'm amazed at how little effort and excitement we give to the things of God. I fully admit, standing before you, I'm most definitely wired to be a more energetic person. I love worship. Okay, I'm not trying to say this because I think people need to worship like I do. Please don't take that wrong. Those words did not come out of my mouth. Okay? I'm just saying, at least look like you're enjoying the God that died for you and the God that we worship, because he deserves that much. And if you don't enjoy it, I know some guys that just skip it altogether. Or they'll just wait in the van. They send the wife and the kids in, and they just wait in the van until the music's done. It blows my mind. I cannot comprehend. Guys that have been following God for years and years and years, just like bored out of their minds. It is affecting your kids. Yeah, if they're in there with you, it's affecting your kids. It was a little, admittedly growing up, it was a little embarrassing for me. My dad loved to dance during worship. He was pretty rhythmic. I just didn't really like exactly how he moved. But I knew he enjoyed it. Boy, he loved it. He loved God. He loved singing. He would always find the most highest possible harmony to sing until he realized how it was on his voice the days he had to preach. But he loved it. And it infected all his kids. We're all wired very differently. Myself, Celeste, Micah, Jessica, all very differently. But we all loved worship because of the way my dad sang. He led in the energy and the passion, and we followed the Lord. God takes it very seriously. You know, he struck David's wife barren when she rebuked him for it, when she was embarrassed by it. I'm not saying God's going to do that today, but I just want us to be very clear. God takes it very, very, very seriously. I just want to look at that. I believe that God referred to David after as a man after his own. David knew how to worship. It's one of the reasons. Pat Sokol also touched on the other reasons the other night, which I thought was great. Again, not personality, not style. Doesn't have to look a certain way. I'm just saying, really ask yourself as you're standing there, do I even look like I'm enjoying this? Because if you don't, if it feels really awkward, then you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. And Hollywood has infected you, okay, about what music is supposed to look like or sound like. God made music. God wrote music as a way for us to worship him. That's why we do it. That's why we sing. Outreach. Does your wife excite you in outreach? Those of you in this room that know my wife, you know what an exhausting task God has set before me in trying to outpace my wife in enthusiasm for outreach. My wife is constantly thinking about ways to bless and serve and help and share, whether it's through Facebook. I don't have a Facebook. I'll never have a Facebook. I live vicariously through hers. And I sometimes stalk her Facebook. Whether we're at restaurants, I mean, it would blow your mind just to be a fly on the wall and watch her work, the server, every single time you go to a restaurant. I mean, I'm just stunned. We used to, on a regular basis, and still do as we can with kids, frequent the same restaurant over and over again because they would just fall in love with Gretchen. And she would ask about their lives and their boyfriends and all of these things. And they would sit down sometimes and cry at our table. And I'd just sit there. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to top this? So for me, okay, on the flip side, here's one that I've greatly struggled with, trying to outreach my wife. A couple of years ago, I shared a few outreach ideas that came to be known as provocative evangelism. It actually was one of the first seminar that I gave at Faith Walkers. Some of you may have been there. We do outreaches in Minneapolis at the lakes there. One is called Religion is a Lie. We stand on milk crates with shirts all around the lake that just say Religion is a Lie. We just stand there smiling and nodding at people as they walk past. And they engage us, and we get to share our faith about why what we believe is beyond any religion. And the other we do is called I Will Listen. We have a couch and a giant sign that just says, I will listen, because shrinks are too expensive. And we just sit on that couch around our legs, People come and have spilled drug addictions and sex addictions and suicide attempts and all sorts of crazy things, usually in under 5 minutes. That was one of my ways of trying to challenge myself and the effort that I see my wife putting into writing cards and sending emails and messages and delivering things to neighbors, trying to find clever ways to reach out to them. I'm just stunned. It hits her. She's incredibly clever, and about how she tries to reach out and use that. So I have to stay on my toes. Does your wife outreaching? Does she show a greater passion for the lost than you do? If so, A, good for her. But B, it's backwards. You gotta up your game. You gotta step things up. And as a broader comment here, guys, can I just step aside from this for a second and say, if you don't, okay, you're eventually, over time, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your kids. And because your wife is pleading. The reason oftentimes our wives leave is because we just won't. So if they're not going to, well, then you know what, I'm going to. My husband's not going to show enthusiasm, then someone's got to. Don't be that dad. Don't be that husband. Does your wife out-excite you in outreach? What about church and the small group? Is she usually the reason that you're late, or are you usually the reason that you're late? Is she usually one that's like, I don't want to go tonight? Or are you usually one that's like, let's just stay? There's nothing wrong with occasionally staying home. Life gets hard. I've been through plenty of trials where I told my wife, I need a night off. I'm not saying it's not okay to skip church, okay? I'm just saying, does your wife out-enthuse you to be with the body? Do your kids see dad excited on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights or Friday nights or Wednesday nights or whenever you have your services? Do your kids see dad excited to get ready? Kids, it's time to go to church. It's time to go be with the body. It's time to go worship Jesus. Is that what your kids see and experience? Is that what you want your kids to see and experience? You single men, is that the kind of pace that you're trying to set for the family that you eventually would like to lead? Is she a better contributor, a better communicator? Of course, women speak literally double the amount of words in a day that men do on average. That doesn't make them better communicators. That just means they talk more. Does your wife out-contribute in small group? Is she a better communicator? Are you the guy that sits in small group, like how you stand in worship?
No, I don't really have anything to say to you. No, yeah, things are good. Yeah, God's good. Yeah.
And your wife, meanwhile, has all these thoughts, all these things to contribute. Because, see, when we go to small group, this is a whole other topic, we go to contribute. I don't know if you guys realize that. Small group is about what do I get to learn tonight? That's not the heart that we go to small group with. You go with the heart. How can I contribute? How can I serve? How can God use me tonight? What can I learn? All of those things together, that's the kind of heart we want to go with the small group. Don't be that guy that sits there and never has anything interesting to say. If you never have something to contribute, you need to check your heart, because you're probably not learning anything. I mean, that's the honest truth. It's not a style. It's not a personality type, okay? You have to say a lot of words. You know, I definitely know guys in the opposite and could not shut them up. It was like, man, 5 minutes, you have a comment on every single thing. It's time to pull that brother aside and help them out. At least contribute, okay? By and large, it's the women, and specifically a couple small groups that do most of the talking. It should not be the case. Contribute. How can I contribute to that? Talk with your wife and the waiter. How can we contribute to that? What can we share? You might not know the topic on hand, but ask the Lord, God, how can I contribute tonight? Show me how I can contribute tonight. Show me your boldness. Because your wife's going to. Usually, your wife's going to. She's already thinking all of those things. She already has answers to almost all the questions. It's time to up your game in enthusiasm. Health. Okay. This is going to take up a good portion of this topic. Again, I want to give you a disclaimer here. I'm going to try and avoid sharing personal opinions on this topic. I'm going to give you an idea of some choices I've made, decisions that I've made, all right? But this is a very delicate topic, and again, I'd just like to ask you to remember that the devil's in here right now trying to whisper in your ear, and you're going to hear a lot of but while you're listening to the rest of this message. Please just ignore that, okay? And just try and focus on what God may have you learn. We have, as a society, more health problems today than at any point in history. Now, granted, we may live longer with pharmaceutical drugs. The quality of life is pretty poor. Now, I'm very grateful that we don't have things like the bubonic plague, and we've eradicated those kinds of diseases. But by and large, we have more health problems today than ever before, and we have only ourselves to blame. If you were to look at a graph of heart disease, cancer, type 2 diabetes, and frankly, a whole number of illnesses and conditions from you know the beginning of the 19th century to today, it would look like a hockey stick. I mean, it is unbelievable. Probably every single person in this room has been touched by cancer, either by someone you love or maybe someone you've been through it. Probably every single person in this room has someone they love that is suffering from diabetes or from some sort of health or heart condition. We have been abject in our responsibilities to our bodies and the bodies of our loved ones. And so guys, especially single guys, but of course you married men as well, you can't even take care of yourself. Why do you expect God would give you one of his daughters to take care of? I mean, isn't that logical? You don't think that's a big deal to God? First of all, Hollywood, again, does not dictate what's beautiful. Does not dictate how we look. They have hijacked and poisoned the conversation with an impossible reality, with an alternate reality. Okay? So let's just get that out of the way. God owns beauty. God made beauty. God decides and God dictates what's beautiful. And you men are going to have to really help your wives through that. One thing I loved about my dad, whenever we were growing up, we'd go to the checkout line in the supermarket. He wouldn't let us look at the magazines. Oop, eyes ahead, son. Eyes ahead, he'd have us stare on the side. Whatever was the opposite side, he'd have us stare on that side. Because it's a lie, okay? I'm not talking about 8-pack abs and 2% body fat and veins in your biceps, okay? I'm not talking about any look. I'm just talking about health in general, okay? So let me just get that out of the way. Because immediately when we think of health, we go to GQ Magazine and Cosmopolitan and all of these impossible and unmaintainable realities. I'm not talking about a look. I'm talking about health. Our bodies are the temple of God. He made them, and by and large, we treat them like trash. I mean, we really do. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles. There's an interesting verse in here that I think is revealing. 1 Chronicles, Old Testament is before Proverbs and Psalms. Again, if you're new to the Bible, but you're reading a lot of Psalms and Proverbs, it's before the Psalms and Proverbs. 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. And we're going to look at David's passion for the temple of God. 1 Chronicles 17, chapter 1. When David was settled in his palace, he summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out there under a tent. Nathan replied to David, do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you. But that same night, God said to Nathan, don't tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You're not the one to build a house for me. I never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. My home has always been a tent in one place or another, in a tabernacle. But I love that. Back to verse 1. When David was settled in his palace, he summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out there under a tent. God's temple was not lost on David. He had a passion for God's house. But then Christ came, right? Let's turn forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. You got the Gospels and then Acts and then Romans, and then you'll find 1 Corinthians. 6, verse 19. Don't you realize? Well, let's give a little context here, okay? This Paul's talking about specifically sexual sin. Run from sexual sin to other sin. So clearly affects the body. Affects the body, as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Verse 19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. That verse does not just relate to sex. And I know you're thinking that, yeah, but Jeremy, he's talking about sex. No, no, no. He's definitely referring to sex because it affects our body. Sexual immorality affects our body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, okay? When we embrace Christ as our Savior, boom, it's God's now. It's God's now. It's His property. We are now stewards of something that God owns. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. His temple is now our body. Do you have the kind of passion for God's temple? For maintaining it? For caring for it? For making it a beautiful palace the way that David did? Some of you know, what my sister went through. My sister Jessica in 2003. This was about 9 months after I got married. Woke up very sick, felt like she'd been beaten from head to toe with a baseball bat. The next 6 years of our life would very quickly become a living nightmare. The things that she went through, not just physically, but the way she was treated by most of the specialists that she saw over those 6 years, and where she ended up in 2009, having nearly lost her mind. She hadn't walked in 2 years. She was emaciated, her muscles had atrophied. No doctor or specialist would touch her. She'd been pumped so full of drugs in an effort just to get her out of the office of whatever doctor she was visiting. She was an absolute ghost. My wife and I got pregnant in January of 2009. And that would be the worst year. My wife had been going in shifts 4 nights a week because Jessica was awake all night. She'd sleep for parts of the day, helping my mom through the night. When she got pregnant, my parents felt convicted that they didn't want her doing that anymore, being in that kind of a stressful environment. Our home was like an emergency care ward for about 2 years. So other women from the Rock stepped up and they began to help coming shifts. I would often have to get up and leave my pregnant wife in the middle of the night just to go help talk Jessica off of the ledge or calm her down or hold her while we bandaged up her legs, and she would bite my arm and scream. And that was our life for a year. So I want you guys to know something. I admit, my opinion on health may be a little colored based on what I've been through. But when something like that happens to someone that you love, someone so close to you, when you see it so up close, it changes you. And you better believe every person in my family is doing an unbelievable amount of research, because no other doctor seemed to really care about what was wrong with Jessica. Some did. Most did not. Most were very quick to get our mystery out of their life and move on. Okay, so we've been through a lot as a family. It was only until, let me give you a little background here. In 2007, Jessica traveled down to Arizona to a holistic clinic down there. It was a clinic that a lot of cancer patients go to as sort of a last resort. It's where they go to die, or maybe cured. So we found a doctor down there that was very interested in helping Jessica. He survived heart disease and a number of other things, severe burns over most of his body. Very dear man. Jessica had heavy metal poisoning. If you don't know what that is, it is an awful, awful, God-forsaken condition to have heavy metal in your blood. So he performed something called chelation therapy. It's an IV and designed to push the metal out of your bloodstream. In severe cases like Jessica, what will happen is it will pour out of your body like chemical burns. Your body gets rid of toxins through your skin, through sweat, through your kidney, your bladder. get poured out of Jessica's lower half like chemical burns, and she began shedding flesh, purple chunks of flesh, and nobody knew why. Nobody could get it to stop. She eventually had to use entire tubes of lidocaine numbing cream just to not scream all day long. Well, unbeknownst to us, lidocaine actually in that kind of amount will strip the oxygen out of your blood, and she started to die from the numbing medicine. So we had to switch from that to about 30 pounds of ice packs. Changing those ice packs once the skin had numbed was akin to flogging her, and it required about four people in the room to do that, and that had to happen usually every 8 hours or so, and require people to be there praying and helping through that process. We finally found in 2009 a wound care specialist that was willing to take Jessica's case. And he was able, at that time, and he counted 72 open ulcers on her legs down to almost the bone. He was able to get those wounds closed, and after a few months, her skin started to take on a normal hue, and we couldn't believe it. We finally found at least the very last major thing. All the other conditions that Jessica had, we hoped were maintainable with the diet change, and lo and behold, they were. The big change for Jessica came when we decided before God that we were going to stop taking the medication she'd been prescribed. She was on so many antipsychotics that they were using these pills to offset these pills, which needed to offset these pills, but then she needed these pills to sleep. She became just a mess of pharmaceutical disaster, a Frankenstein. Through prayer research, through a very dear brother in our church, who's a doctor, we decided to take a really bold step and have her stop taking medicine altogether, and take a very, very, very holistic approach to her diet of raw foods and fermented foods to heal her stomach. She had, over the course of the years, taking all that kind of medicine and antibiotics, destroyed the healthy lining, healthy bacteria in her stomach. And there was a period of about 6 months where she couldn't even digest water. Her stomach had been so destroyed. The goal was to help heal her gut and her rotten teeth and get her back to health. And the amazing thing is, it actually didn't take very long to make that commitment, that decision. Jessica, of course, is an extreme case, but as her brother and as someone who's very involved in the situation, boy, I did a lot of research, and I didn't just try and Google things. I wanted a little godly direction, so I sought counsel from men in the church. What are some resources? Who are some men you trust? Give me books, and I will read anything. But we missed something here with Jessica, and having watched her emotions and her body heal so quickly just from a diet change opened up my eyes to a lot of things. And so, I sought to better lead my family in the areas of health. I decide what food comes into our house. Okay? I decide what our kids eat. By and large, we left that to our wives. You know, my wife, you know, she tries to get the kids to eat vegetables, and that's not my thing. I'm a meat potatoes guy, you know. She likes the healthy stuff. That's just not my thing. Well, now that we have cleared the air that our body is God's temple, it needs to be your thing. Okay? It needs to be your thing. You, dad. You, husband. You, single man. You need to be involved. You need to educate yourself and make convictions about how you're going to lead your family in a healthy lifestyle. I do not believe the government has cornered the market on what we should and should not eat. For thousands and thousands of years, we did not have the American government's hands involved in any kind of food, and we seem to do just fine. So I'm going to give you briefly my approach on food and on health, okay? A very small, I can give you my full-on fire and brimstone. I'm not going to do that. I will never be invited back to a seminar. Again, if I did, if you want more details, if you want some help, I'm more than welcome to do that. But I'm just going to give you a very brief overview on my food habits and how we decide to eat this thing. Number one, I decided before God, after research, after prayer, after counsel, that as best I can, I'm going to eat food as God made it. I'm going to try and avoid processed, chemically processed foods, even if they're vegetables. And the reason I say this is because we cannot improve God's food. Okay? We cannot improve God's apple. How many of you in here agree that man has fallen? Raise your hand, okay? How many of you think that a fallen man can improve something that God made? Okay, so when it comes to what I ingest, I'm not saying we can't cook food, okay, and make food taste better, and we can't take materials that God made from atoms and molecules and produce things like microchips and cell phones. These are great inventions. I'm just talking about what goes on or in my body. If it's going on or in my body, in the temple of God, I want to know what's in it, and I want to know whether or not I should be putting it in the temple of God. By and large, my family and I try to eat raw, real foods. We found a local farm. We can get raw milk and raw dairy and vegetables from it. We do that. Man lived fine for thousands of years drinking unpasteurized milk, and nothing really has changed other than now they can cram hundreds and hundreds of cows and lots of machines up in a tiny space and produce milk, and thus I need to potentially pasteurize things. Nothing wrong with certain kinds of pasteurized milk, but by and large, when you have a couple cows out in the open field, they don't tend to rub machines all over them and get blood and pus in the milk like they do in factories, which is why they now pasteurize. Again, if you like pasteurized milk, that's totally fine. We've decided as best we can, we're going to try and eat raw, unprocessed foods. Sugar. I want to be diplomatic about this. Do you ever wonder if God loved us so much, why he let us sit for so long before we discovered the wonders of dentistry? I mean, they've exhumed bodies of mummies with full mouths and teeth. How is that possible if we didn't have toothpaste until like last time in years? For whatever reason, somewhere in the 50s, scientists, the government decided people were getting fat because they were eating fat. And so they took all the fat out of food, and that was a big thing, low fat, no fat. But no-fat, low-fat foods taste like crap. Tastes like cardboard. So they just start putting sugar in them. And we are seeing today now, because we have data, okay? We have data. Decades and decades and decades of research and data. The kind of awful consequences we're paying because of the amount of sugar that we consume. There's nothing inherently wrong with sugar, but the average person in America consumes their own body weight in sugar every year. 120 pounds of sugar in a year. In the 1900s, 1800s, you could live an entire life and never consume that much sugar. It's in everything. It's in your Minute Maid orange juice. I mean, they put it in everything. So I said, okay, 120 pounds a year. I mean, I don't think I'm even close to that. Before I made these decisions, I said, God, if I could at least cut that in half, feel like I made some progress. You know, the word sugar is not in the Bible. They used honey. Honey was like a delicacy. I love honey. If you never had raw honey, you were missing out. I still wouldn't recommend consuming 100 pounds of it a year. Both for the sake of your teeth and your health. That was, again, a decision that I made as a family. I sat my wife down. I said, I want to be very careful how much sugar eat. Not as a dictator. Okay, I didn't dictate this. I didn't sit down and say, this is what we're going to do. These are my opinions. This is what I think we ought to do. Are you with me? I don't want our kids to grow up on processed, newt, sugary foods. So try to cut back on sugar. Here's the interesting thing. There is no question. I know what some of you are thinking. A lot of you penny pinchers in here. Good for you. We're trying to be good stewards of your money. But you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but eating healthy is expensive. And in some ways, it is. It depends on where you go. Here's the interesting thing that I found. My diet, by and large, consists of raw milk, raw cheese, lots of oil, lots of nuts, meat, lots of fat. I have not put on a pound since we started doing this. And you know what's weird? When, and again, I'm just telling you, I've used my own body as an experiment. I've never been a big eater. I decided when I was 23 I was going to stop eating until I was stuffed. I used to always eat until I was just stuffed. I decided, you know what? My dad got to a little over 30 and realized he had a long way to go to turn back the clock. I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to not do that. I'm just going to eat until I feel like, oh, that's probably good. I'd probably do 3 more bites before I felt full. I'm just going to stop now. So I've never been a big eater. But these changes that we've made have done something very interesting. I'm less hungry. You know what happens when you're less hungry? You don't eat as much. That's really weird. You know what happens when you don't eat as much? You don't buy as much food. You know what happens when you don't buy as much food? You don't spend very much on food. So yeah, you know, if you were to go out and walk into a Whole Foods right now, it's insane. Prices that they put on things. Please take care of your finances, okay? I'm just saying, if you get clever and creative, there are ways to honor the temple of God without having to break your pocketbook. You don't have to do what I do. And that's the point that I want to make here. At least research, okay? If you're just sitting here, that guy that's like, oh, I don't know. I mean, I get what I like. I don't know. I mean, again, this is God's temple. You don't even know what's in the food that you're putting into it. You don't even know what's in, you're just assuming that the FDA, that the government oversees, knows 100% what's okay to put on your body or put in your hair or put in your mouth. I know most of you guys in here probably have very little trust for the government. And when it comes to food, it's just like, oh, well, that's probably one thing they got right. Listen, I'm not going to trust the temple of God to a bunch of godless scientists and godless politics. Some of the ways we eat may seem very hippie and very green, and I like to rub that often in the face of the spider and have a chance to get of people that are all green. I'm actually very, very green, and I don't even do it on purpose. I'm married, so it's two people taking up one house. My wife and I drove one car for 4 years. They got pretty good gas mileage. We like to keep all the lights off, and we like to eat raw food. So we're very green, even though I want nothing to do, by and large, with that movement. At least look into it and develop convictions about how you're going to lead your family in health. It does not need to look like what I'm doing. If you want to use me as a resource, I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to be that, and I've been that for a lot of people. After Rock in Minneapolis, we had a very unique amount of people struggling and dealing with health and food issues. And I've been very blessed through the situation with my sister, that God's allowed me to be a resource to help people through some of their health problems. I have a passion about this. Just look into it, okay? And develop healthy habits. And that does not mean you got to eat salads all the time. Or diet all the time. In fact, you should never need to diet. You should never really even need to eat salads. Okay? These are all things that we just sort of bought into. When the reality is, if we're just eating and living healthy on a regular basis, being careful about what we put into the temple of God, everything else will take care of itself. If you have a chronic illness, okay, or a disability or a disease, then just be the healthiest person with that condition that you've ever met. I don't pretend to know or understand what some of the health problems some of the folks in here have had or have struggled through. I'm just telling you, it's still God's temple. God didn't make a mistake. It's still God's temple. You'd be the healthiest person with that condition or that disease that you've ever met, and you give Him 100% of your best. When we're eating right, when we're taking care of our health, we sleep better, we're more focused, we have more energy, all of which benefit the kingdom of God. I just want God to have every bit of my goodness, every bit of my energy, every bit of my strength. I want Him to have the best and deserve the best. I want to get good sleep at night so I can be focused during the day and do good at my job and be a good example excited for my family and for my kids when I'm done with work. Be excited for the body, not walking around like a bump on the wall all the time. Listen, if you have bloating or gas or indigestion or heartburn on a regular basis, it's not a pill that's going to solve it for you. It's your body and the mechanisms that God put in your body is telling you, stop eating this stuff. I can't get rid of it fast enough. That's the reality. It's not a pill that's going to fix it. The pill's just hiding. If you want to fix it, stop eating the garbage that's causing it. You were not meant to have gas every day. You were not meant to have indigestion and bloating and heartburn after every meal. Fitness. When I was young, when I was very, very young, my dad got me into boxing. My grandpa was a golden glove boxer. Phenomenal fighter. I grew up in a family of fighters. I loved boxing from a very young age. Ninja Turtles and Karate Kid utterly changed my life. I became obsessed with martial arts. A lot of us did. Coming through in the 80s was a big deal. Something very interesting, though, happened. Martial arts, and what's really now mixed martial arts, is an incredible way both to stay fit and to protect that which God has given you. I decided, I don't really want to do the gym. I don't want to do treadmill. I don't want to do stair climber. I can't do that stuff. Part of that was because growing up, fitness always involved some kind of violence for me. Being in martial arts. Not bloody violence, but fighting. It's what I love. I could both stay fit and protect the people that I cared about. That was very important to me. I did not like, I hated seeing people get picked on. It drove me nuts, and I just decided I never, ever, ever want to be in a position where I can't protect the people that I love. Now, if I had a gun in my head, send one in my wallet, take my wallet, I don't care. I got bigger fish to fry. But as I grew up, I realized martial arts was not only keeping me in shape, it was helping me take care of the people of us. If I can give a little advice here, MMA has become such an enormous hit across this country that karate schools are closing left and right, or rather rebranding themselves as mixed martial arts. They're hiring jiu-jitsu instructors and kickboxing instructors and Muay Thai instructors. 2010 to 2011, I spent a year, well, let me go back a little further. 10 years old, I got into taekwondo at 18. 17, I got my second degree, black belt, and for the next about 13 years or 11 years, I just kind of trained on my own in my garage in the middle of other workouts that I did. From 2010 to 2011, I actually did fairly heavily cage fighting, believe it or not. I through a friend, there was a guy that came to Minnesota from Brazil. He is one of the most renowned UFC coaches in the history of the sport. His name is Sergio Cunha. For those of you that follow UFC, he trained guys like BJ Penn, the Nogueira brothers, and a lot of the big names, guys that that I love watching in the sport. So he needed a website. I sat down, I was introduced to a friend. I said, listen, I'll do a website. I want to train for free at your gym. And he said, great deal. We shook hands, and that was that. And I showed up at his gym the next week. I gave him my background. And he said, welcome aboard. And I trained with some of the most elite fighters in the state for the next year. I had the time of my life. I was constantly bruised and sore and cut up, but I loved it. Now, that is wiring, I will admit. And if you're going to be really, really good and you want to make UFC your life, would highly recommend not doing that. You have to love blood and love violence to be great at it. And so my goal was, I want to be a light and example. Most of the guys I trained with did not have dads. A lot of them were addicts. But they had a passion and loyalty for fighting, and kindness towards guys that they were fighting that they did not have in real life. It's very weird. It's a very weird world to inhabit. But I loved it, and I found that I was very good at it. It's the most natural thing I've ever felt, probably besides music. I feel like I have this natural inability towards that as anything in my life. But it takes a lot. Of course, my coach, he wanted me in every day, and he wanted me to sign a contract and fight and do all these things. I said, look, I just do this for exercise. And actually, I didn't tell him that. I told other guys that I didn't have the heart to tell him, because who says no to this guy? But I trained. I tried to help make other guys good. I tried to help train other guys for their fights, and I found it kept me in great shape. So if I could make a recommendation to you guys, it's a great way to stay in shape and to stay fit and not have to go to a gym. Usually it's a little cheaper than a gym membership. It's also a wonderful way to learn how to protect your family. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that can't, at least on a very basic level, protect his family. Some of you may own guns. That's a great way to protect your family. This is also a great and at least less dangerous way to be able to protect the ones that you love. If you're looking for a way to stay fit, I'm telling you, you have not done anything even remotely close to fitness until you have wrestled. Some of you guys that in here may have wrestled in high school or done jiu-jitsu. I thought I would be my maker some days, just rolling around with these guys. It is unbelievable the kind of work that it takes. It's a great way to stay in shape. Okay, so there's a bit of advice. You can do treadmills, rowing machines, if that's what you like to do, that's great. But I feel like, why would I waste time there if I can also be learning how to take care of the ones I love at the same time? That's why I stuck with it. And to this day, why I try to stick with it, training on my own. My gym closed down, otherwise I probably would have still been doing it to this day. And I've been trying to get back in, but I needed a year off. It was nice to not be sore all the time. If you have gifts in health, massage, chiropractic, nutrition, exercise, help each other out, okay? Bless the saints in your church. Bless the saints in your church with you. It's expensive, no question. I once I got adjusted for the first time by a chiropractor, I never went back. It was one of the best things I ever did for my health, for my sleeping. You will find you have a lot less headaches and you sleep a lot better and you get a lot less heartburn by getting semi-regular adjustments. And the good news is, for those of you guys that have health insurance, a lot of chiropractic places take mainstream major health insurance. Maybe you'll pay a copay, maybe not. But if you have those skills in your church, help each other out. Help the other saints as best they can to live healthy. Don't be the guy, lastly, then I'll close now, don't be the guy that's always making fun of healthy people. Okay? Don't be that guy. People that develop healthy convictions, God bless them. Don't be the guy that's always poking fun, sticking his belly out, like, look at all the vegetables I ate, huh? You guys are losers. I've known guys like that at church. They love to make jokes. They love to make jokes and live an unhealthy life. Again, we're talking about the temple of God. Don't be the guy that's always Just keep that to yourself. On the flip side, don't be the healthy guy that's always spouting out, hey, you know what's in that? You ever looked at what's in that drink? Do you know how that restaurant drinks the food? What kind of oil they use in that food? Don't go to that restaurant. Nobody likes that guy. Okay? Nobody likes either of those guys. Okay? Don't be that guy. We had an issue come up in our house church that we needed to sort of address. People talking about health too much. Some people were feeling ostracized, feeling legalistic. Listen, run from legalism. This is not about legalism. This is not about what the Bible says. It's about the temple of God, doing the best we can to care for the temple of God, and trying to set an example with our life in those things. Don't be that guy. Let's have a few more points. Prayer, intimacy. Don't let your wives lead in those things. Don't let your wives be the ones that are always talking, hey, let's pray together. Hey, let's pray before this meal. Don't let your wives lead in intimacy. Look, by and large, men are usually more interested in that anyway. But we often don't have the guts to talk about it with our wives. Don't be that guy. Okay? Don't be that guy that's afraid to talk about it with his wife. That's afraid to be like, you know, whatever she says, it's kind of when we, you know, we have intimacy. We lead and we set the pace out of love, out of kindness, and caring for our family and for our wives. Those are areas that we need to lead. And I don't have time to get into that anymore. But just look at your life and your family and ask yourself, am I really leading in this? Or am I prepared as a single man to lead in these conversations and lead in this way? I just want to close in a few things. First of all comes down to love, guys. Outside of excellence, this really comes down to love. Do I love God? Do I love my family? Do they not deserve them the very absolute best that I have to give them until my dying breath? I'm not going to lie to you guys. It is hard to be a great husband and a great father. The kind of time you have to put in, the kind of dreams that you may have to give up, the kind of free time you guys have now as a single man, you keep thinking, man, I wish God was for you, woman. Then you get a wife and you have kids and you realize that some of the dads here, boy, I've been to 2 sessions with Faith Walkers this year. My kid was thrown up. I don't have diarrhea. My wife got sick. Everybody's crazy. We got headaches. And I made it to 2 sessions at Faith Walkers. That's okay. That's okay. That's part of being a dad. That's part of being a husband. We do it because we love them, not as dictators, not out of legalism. Look, I have a rule in general that I live by, 80-20. 80% of the time, I'd like to be as healthy as I absolutely to the max, but I still have a Wendy's burger every now and then, okay? I still have an energy drink every now and then, right? Moderation, that was my mom's thing. It's okay in moderation. It's okay in moderation. All things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. I try and live by an 80-20 rule. Some of you may think that's too high. Some of you may think that's too low. That's just been my conviction. If I can, 80% of the time, I feel like I'm doing a good job. I'd love to be 100%, frankly, but I think that's approaching legalism. Other rule, go to someone's house, I eat whatever's put before me. I don't care how processed, how much sugar. If I go to someone's house and they work to make me a meal, I eat what's put in front of me. Unless I have specific health problems that no one, and my wife does not, my boys don't at this time. I could say that we do, I could say we prefer to eat those things. If someone asks me, you know, what do you like? You know, I'll give them a few recommendations, but I don't tell them it needs to be organic, it needs to be raw, yada, yada, yada. Whatever you want to make, I will come to your house and I will eat what's put before me. Okay? Those are my general rules. Overall, guys, the devil is pernicious. He will look at you very slowly, taking pieces little by little until you turn around and look at your family and wonder, what happened to my marriage? What happened to my body? See, we think the devil's like in our ear whispering, sleep with a prostitute. Go do some crack. Go rob a bank. Okay? That's not how the devil works. He does things like, hey, you don't have time for a quiet time today. That's okay. Hey, you need to apologize to your wife. You know, she started it. The devil loves to lie in ways that make it look like and sound like it's actually God talking to you. The devil is pernicious. He's not going to bring a hooker to your door, okay? Well, he could, I guess, theoretically. Actually, that happened to a friend of mine. By and large, it's the little things, day in and day out, the trudging through the battle that is being a great man. With whatever tools God has given you, we honor him to the absolute maximum excellence, to the best. Because, guys, I don't know if we think about this often enough, okay, but we were being led to the gallows. And when we got there, someone was standing in our place. What do you do for that man? I mean, what do you do when someone saves you from the gallows? How do you honor someone that does something like that? When you deserved it. You weren't innocent. You deserved it. So how do you honor God when he did that for you? We honor by giving our best in everything, at all times. Not perfection. We'll get that when we die. We honor him with our very best. I look at Olympic athletes sometimes, I'm just baffled. I mean, it's humiliating, frankly, the kind of work they put into a medal that will be hung around their neck for a few moments on television. Could not tell you maybe a handful of Olympic athletes' names only because they have some sort of Subway or Nike sponsorship. How hard they work. They make everything they put into a medal. And we don't even have the decency to give God just little pieces of our health. We've made it about this political thing or personal thing or opinion thing, and not that my family, my wife was given me by God. She belongs to him. My boys were given me by God. I want to give them back to him better than how I got them. I want to give this body back to God better than how I got it. With whatever I have, whatever I've been given, if I have no legs, if I lose them in an accident, I still want to give my body back better to God than how I got it. And I want to be able to look my family in the eye and be able to tell them
with a pure heart. I will watch over you. Daddy will take care of you. Daddy will help you. I will love you. I will help you. I never want my kids to look at me and say, I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my dad. Let's pray. God, we just thank you, Lord, for truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that we can find a guide, a perfect guide for life, for being a father, for being a single man, for being a husband. All of that, the guideline, the map for our life, for living, can be found in your word. We're grateful for that, God. It's the only book on earth. We have what we need to be great men. God, I pray you give us the boldness, the courage to do it, to make the changes that we need to make, to not be so arrogant and prideful, God, but to love you, to show our love and our worship for you by how we love our wife, by how we love our children, by how we live our bodies, by how we take care of what you've given to us. That we're responsible men. That we're not okay with just being okay. That we want to be great. That we strive to be great as best we can, God, until you take us home. We want to give that to you because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Guys, I appreciate you, and ladies, that we're bold enough to be here. I appreciate you coming. I think we do have time for some questions. Please be nice. Yeah, we got about 10 minutes here. If anybody has any questions or comments that they want to make. Yeah?
I got a question. These are topics, and I appreciate them. But, I'm familiar with dating other men in the Army, but dating a woman is different. How do we implement this stuff in our family? Because I've already talked with my wife about what that's going to be, and I know we're going to stuff up and it's going to explode.
Sure.
And that's a very basic thing. Your intimacy is way more complicated. But how do you bring
absolutely
gentleness and discuss the stuff?
Sure, wow.
Changes?
Well, that's a whole other mess. That's a little question. I'm actually very glad you asked it. First, thanks for your service in the Army. Yeah, women, women are different, huh? Well, first of all, I think we have a great example for how to treat women when we look at the life of Christ. Christ was so kind to women. I don't know if you realize that the biblical times, of course, women were treated really like second-class citizens. And to this day in the Middle East, they still are. In most places in the Middle East, are treated like second-class citizens. It's going to be very hard to convince your wife to do anything you say if she doesn't respect the way that you're living on a day-to-day basis. My wife at times has had problems with decisions I've made, ways I've learned to do things. I have never steamrolled her. I have never forced her to reluctantly follow me in certain things. I never wanted to be that guy that was always just running to one thing and the next, dragging his family around. Nobody likes that guy. At the same time, a lot of it, frankly, is little day-to-day stuff. If there were things my wife was uncomfortable with, I would say, you know, why don't you pray about it? We don't need to make a decision now. I'm going to continue, eating this way or working out this way. If you're uncomfortable, why don't you just pray about it? And we'll talk about it again another time. Laying down edicts is never going to go over very well with women. And it shouldn't, unless it's a real sin issue, okay? If my wife was, smoking pot, sweetheart, you're done. I never would have seen you with that amount. Okay? So, that's an edict I would have no problem laying down. When it comes to, I guess what you'd call gray areas, I've tried to be very tender about it. I've tried to be, as best I can, a tender man, a man that's easy to talk to. And if you don't feel that you're wired that way, that you're kind of a cold guy, well, at least acknowledging it is one step to potentially fixing that problem. Chances are, if your wife is really struggling with decisions you're making consistently, well, it could be two things. Either she just really needs to grow in her faith, that could very well be the case, and you're just going to have to show an extraordinary amount of grace, patience,
There are certain things that decisions I made that I knew would be hard for my wife, and I just decided, you know, I'm not going to force this on her. We need to go at it slowly. That's fine. Take our time. My wife loves, she has a special Starbucks drink that she loves, and she's loved it for a long, long time. I know we could save money if we got a little espresso machine and made it at home, and it's taken a while for her to come around to that idea, and I think she's pretty close now. It could save me money, and, you know, I can make a whole big deal about that, but I mean, you know what? I need to pick my battles here, guys. God learned how to pick your battles with your wives. When it comes to intimacy, if you find that she's constantly struggling with that, maybe it's time to bring your pastor in and get someone else involved. But I've always tried to be very open with my wife about intimacy. I've tried to protect and guard that as best I can, because listen, everything in this world is screaming at you to leave your wife. Every single place you go all the time is telling you to leave your wife. And is telling her that she's not pretty enough. Every day, all the time, nonstop. I can't even watch college football anymore on ABC on Saturday nights. It's a tradition growing up. I love watching college football. I can't even do it anymore. Now I got little boys. Just can't do it. You just got to make sacrifices. I don't know if that answers your question, but I think that's a good place to start. If you want to talk more afterwards, I'd be happy to do that. Anybody else? Yeah?
I know, like, in a lot of relationships, like, the woman likes to schedule stuff, and a lot of times the guy will be like, I'm cool with whatever, you know? Like, is the guy need to step up and be like, I need to have more of a role in scheduling stuff, or is that just kind of like personality?
Okay, this is a good question. That's a very good question. There are certain things in our lives I let my wife kind of help with. You know, she runs these things past me and we decide together, but she kind of does this, she does that. Don't be the guy that never has an opinion. Okay? I decided early on when we got married, she wanted to paint the rooms in our house. To me, I was like, I like to paint. You want to paint? Okay. We got some money, let's paint. She wanted me to help choose colors. I really didn't care. I mean, but I thought, you know what? No. I'm a designer. I'm a web designer. I know color theory. I can help. I can find some colors. If we're going to do it, I might as well have a color that I semi-like. So she picked out four hues of blue with some green. Which ones do you think go together? And I said, I think these two. I'd like those two. And she loved it. Don't be the guy that's like, I don't care, okay? Just get whatever. I don't care. Just get the cheapest one. I don't care. Don't be that guy, okay? So she asked for an opinion. Give an opinion. Not, do I look fat in this? Okay? Try and be a complimentary, kind, complimentary, thoughtful man. Definitely try and be that. But try and have an opinion if she wants one. On a schedule or something. Anybody else? Yeah?
Just kind of like in conjunction with like leading and being role models, Mitch Majewski had mentioned one of our failures as men is we have a tendency to be passively unfaithful, and women have a tendency to turn the same model like upside down, and they have a tendency to be actively unfaithful.
Yeah.
And it's in conjunction with what you said. I was wondering if you are you familiar with Numbers chapter 30? At all. It talks about men in vows and women in vows.
I mean, vaguely familiar.
It says, basically, the first part of it says, you know, if you're a man, you stick to your vow, and you do what you say. And then starting in verse 3, it gives this whole list of things concerning women. Like, you know, if a young lady says something and her father doesn't condone and he, you know, knocks that, then her vow doesn't stand, or so on and so forth, and it kind of goes through this entire thing of, like, submission and authority and, like, father figures and so on and so forth. And I was wondering if you had any kind of, like, comments.
I think our best model for marriage, for men and women's roles, both in singlehood and parenthood and spousehood in marriage, is found in the New Testament. I think Paul lays that out very clearly for what women are supposed to be. I think Proverbs 31 is another great resource. What a godly woman looks like. Of course, I don't expect everyone to, you know, make their clothes and have a garden necessarily like that. But I think overall, the Bible makes great points about how women are to be. I'd be careful with Old Testament as it relates to things like the law and those kind of things, and just understand our model of what we believe, what we follow. So once Christ died, the law was abolished. We have freedom in Christ, grace, we're saved. But the rules have never changed of what God has destined and wanted out of marriage, out of man and woman. I don't know if it makes sense, but I think it's a great passage, so it'll be definitely helpful in context. Yeah.
Does leading in these or other areas, does it ever take on the form of being a supporter because you recognize a gift in your spouse or even your older child?
Oh, boy, absolutely. I saw that a lot growing up, and I've tried to see that with my wife. Like, you know what? You're good at this. Help me. Would you help me? You're gifted in this area. My dad was incredibly encouraging of his kids, and he treated us all very differently based off that. I loved to draw. He would always look at my pictures. He would always make a comment, have an opinion on what I drew. Micah, my little brother, loves books. He loved reading. My dad would always try and look into that. My dad was always very engaged in our interests and in our skills. He never forced anything on us. He really wanted us to do music. I didn't really get interested in music until I was 14 or 15. Because he remembered being a kid and being forced to play piano. Now I'm sure he probably wishes he had stuck with that. But he remembers hating being forced into music, and he never wanted to do that with us. But when it was there, when the desire was there, he gave me his guitar, taught me how to play his songs, supported me in those things. So yeah, absolutely. We want to support the interests and desires, of course, as they're godly. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example. We were deciding what I was going to do for school and for a job and for life and for career. All I ever wanted to do was be a comic strip artist. I mean, I liked sports. I loved martial arts, but I wouldn't be a comic strip artist. And my dad, I will never forget, he said, "Son, I love you. And I think you're really, really good at drawing. But no one's going to pay you to draw pictures. You better get a real job. So let's find a career where you can use your skills at art and actually have a job." I think web design, this was in 98, I think web design could be that for you. It seems really taking off right now. And wow, did it ever. And I've been able to work from home now for the last 6 years and be able to do a lot of things from my church and from my thing that I would have never been able to do if I'd been stuck in an office all day long. And by the way, if you are stuck in an office, beg your boss for a standing desk. Sitting down for 8 hours there, our bodies were not meant to be sedentary that long, and it will really hinder whatever kind of health progress you have if you're stuck sitting down 40, 50 hours a week. Please don't do that. Please try and get out of it somehow. Any other questions, thoughts? Yeah? Well, they're always trying to usurp you. Okay. God said, for the rest of time, you know, when they fell, that women will always try to usurp you, whether or not you're failing or thriving in a particular leadership. So, absolutely, if you're failing, your wife will always going to look like I said at the opening. He's not going to do what I will. Don't be that guy. Okay, but yeah, absolutely. Seth, you have a question.
Yeah, what advice can you give to maybe even new marriages? I just feel like I'm trying to engage my wife and connect spiritually and kind of lead her, and I've read more and just kind of maybe just a little further along with knowledge, and I'd love to kind of engage her and be connected that way, and I'm having a hard time getting her to be as interested.
Sure. Yeah, you know, frankly, the best way... anyways, in leadership, whether it's health or time or finances, is to lead by example. If my wife had said, "I'm not comfortable with this at all," I would have said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, this is how I like to be. This is how I like to do my workouts. You don't have to, but this is how I like to do things. We just start building. Just start small." In time, assuming, again, God's behind and your heart's in the right place, she'll come around. She'll always come around. That's how we lead in general. We don't lead by being the loudest mouth, by being the most gifted. We lead by example. That's how Christ lived. Lead by example. That's going to be this way.
So even if it feels kind of like swimming upstream at first, if you're in the right spot, it's...
Absolutely. There's going to be a lot of things, you know, as you make decisions to try and lead, whether it's healthy or not, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to feel unnatural, they feel unnatural to your wife, especially if you've been a guy for so long and just sat around like a bump on log, letting her do everything. It's going to feel very, very unnatural. It's fine. It's fine. Let it be unnatural. Let it be whatever it is. You got to do it because it's the right thing to do. Some of those, yeah.
Do you have a personal nutrition that you recommend?
I have more resources where you can find books, and I can talk to you afterwards about that. There are some that were a little more related to Jessica's situation. It's very difficult to find good books. I'd always recommend reading something by a reputable, well-known Christian author as best you can. There's certainly some authors out there on health, topics of health, that have great things to say. I struggle with knowing whether or not I can really trust if it's not guided ultimately by Christ and by biblical principles. So at least start there. Yeah?
How did you source your raw milk?
There are local farms. There's actually, if you go to rawmilk.org, you will find probably every local farm in your state.
Wow.
And call them and email them, and you can get it that way. Yes? It is illegal in some states. It's not illegal to sell milk. Here's the law in most states, okay, raw milk. You can't cross state lines, and the farmer can't deliver it to your house. Sometimes, in some cases, you can't even pick it up from their farm. In Minnesota, we have to pick it up from a drop site. I kid you not. I have to drive to someone's garage where it was delivered in bulk. That's how we're able to legal in the state of Minnesota. It just blows my mind. Milk for thousands of years, this is what you decide to put your time and thought to, is how people can buy milk. I'm not going to go down that road. In some states, it might be illegal. It might be illegal in your state. My personal opinion is no one can stop me from buying milk. Can you delete that part from the room? You pay attention.
I was
One more question back there. My wife got that after our baby, the second baby was born. It is awful.
I had bloody diarrhea for about 4 days, and we had another girl that got the same outbreak that we did that almost died.
Yeah. You will find this information when you research. Okay? That's why it's important to do research about what goes in our body, what goes on our skin. Look into it. You'll find those things out. Very good. God bless you guys.